Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Stop Living in the Past. Coming out of the past can be very difficult because the future has many hurdles which must be overcome in order to have victory. Chances are that not everyone will be happy when you make the decision to walk away from the past. There is going to be pressure from people, and the temptation will be there to compromise in order to get them off your back. Many times a person is not even aware that they are compromising until it is too late. Society always seeks to find the middle ground, trying to get along at all costs and not offend anyone along the way. But wouldn't it be a great tragedy if you worked hard to get out of the past and then got sidelined by compromise? This is not a message that will tickle your ears, but it might mean life or death for you. It is entitled Part 2, Compromise. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March 21st, 2010. And this will be my second sermon on a message, Stop Living in the Past. And today we're going to be talking about compromise. So let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can get into the Word of God. And the Word of God will make us powerful, strong, victorious. And I thank you, Lord, for myself that you gave me strength today, Lord. Father God, it was touch and go this morning. But Father God, I thank you that you are faithful and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That I'll be able to preach and carry on the whole service today, Lord. And I bless you for that. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, like I shared earlier today, I'm very happy to be able to be here. I've been under the weather for a few days. And this morning, walking up the stairs, I felt kind of dizzy. And I thought, how is this day going to go? But then as I came up here, God simply moved and gave me new strength. And I praise him for that. Now, we're going to be looking at compromise. And I want to read from my outline. Now, there are seven hurdles to overcome as you attempt to leave the past and move into the present time. Each one of these hurdles must be eliminated if you are going to be able to move into victorious Christian living. And the first hurdle is compromise. How do we get out of the past? When you get out of the past, you meet compromise, and we need to attack that. Let me read from the outline now. When Paul went to Jerusalem for the last time, he was confronted by the Christian Jewish leadership over the issue of conforming to Judaism. The Holy Spirit had already settled the issue that circumcision and sacrifice in the temple had ceased to have any meaning, and that believers in Christ were told not to do it, since it meant that they negated the death of Jesus on the cross. Let's read from Galatians chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision or to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood it to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And that the Jews dissembled him likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew lives after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this is the understanding and the knowledge that the Apostle Paul had. But you know, just like you and I, we get tired at times. I get tired of always trying to push and push the truth. And people always push me back. And so we're now going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21. And you pick it up in verse 17. That's Acts 21:17. So here's the setting now. Paul is happily coming to Jerusalem, thinking, I'm going to have a good time. No resistance. No one give me a bad time. I can relax. I can seek the Lord. I can do what I want to do. And we read now, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law or the Old Testament. And they are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. The Judaizers now in Jerusalem simply said, okay, Paul, we know what we did when we had a meeting here with recording the book of Acts chapter 15. But we got all these Jews here now, I believe, and we want to continue to have circumcision. We want to continue with the sacrifices. We don't want to leave Judaism. Paul, show them that you have not abandoned Judaism. What is it therefore? Verse 22. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this what we say to you. We have four men, which have a vow on them. Them take and purify yourself with them, be it charged with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that the things whereof they are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Imagine the Apostle Paul right here. He's been teaching, you're saved by grace, no circumcision, don't go back, no sacrifices. He's standing now in Jerusalem. Here are now some of the apostles standing in St. Paul. We want you to backtrack. Backtrack. Let's go back on the Judaism. And guess what Paul did? He caved in because he was tired. And as touching the Gentiles, which believe you have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangling, and from fornication. Verse 26 is a tragedy. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself with them, entered the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. I believe that Paul had 7 days of regrets. But he said, okay, I do it. And then, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laid hands on them, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people of the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also to the temple and has polluted this holy place. An uproar began, and Paul realized, I compromised. Instead of pleasing the unsaved Jews in Jerusalem, they were antagonized into a frenzy, and all of Paul's plans were destroyed. Instead of being able to enjoy his stay in Jerusalem and preach the gospel, Paul was in prison for the next 2 years and then shipped to Rome. Look in verse, and we pick it up then in verse number 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, Titus came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. When you compromise, there will be pain. In this case now, the apostle Paul, first of all, the crowd was beating him, pummeling him. The Romans rescued him, put chains on him, arrested him. And Paul spent the next 2 years in prison. Why? Because he compromised. When you compromise, God is simply saying there is a penalty to pay. You don't want to go back to Egypt. There's a cost. Let's talk about disobedience right now. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. Disobedience. 1 Kings. And this is a story that is very sad, but it's happening every day. That's 1 Kings. And we look in chapter 13. And I'll read first from my outline. During the reign of King Jeroboam, God called out a man from Judah to be his prophet unto the nation. The man was told to pronounce judgment on the nation and also to prophesy about the coming Messiah. Let's read the first 13 verses. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam is a king. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, this is the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And of you shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the yashlah thereupon shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, Then he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so he could not pull it in again to him. It withered. The altar was rent, the ashes poured out for the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God. Now here's a prophet man. He's prophesying. The altar is rent, the ashes poured out, and the king's hand is withered. That's pretty good. That's powerful. Now, and the king answered and said to the man of God, he changed his song there, entreat me now to the face of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. You see now, Jeroboam wanted his right hand back. He knew how to humble himself for this prophet. And this is what a lot of people do when they have a need. They repent, they bow, they sing, they do anything to get out of a jam. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. Now comes the bribery. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned about the way that he came to Bethel. The prophet now had a command. Do the job. I'll be with you. Turn back. Don't fellowship with anyone. Go straight back. Simple. How many times have you been told to do certain things? And you say, yes, Lord. And then we do something different. Now read this from the outline. The devil was unhappy that his plans had been destroyed, and set out to destroy the prophet by enticing him to compromise through disobedience. The devil moved upon another man from Bethel that had been a prophet of God at one time, who was envious of the prophet from Judah, and used his old credentials to lie and deceive the prophet from Judah. Verse number 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which had spoken to the king, them they also told their father. What happened to this old prophet? Now, he was jealous. Why did not God have me to speak to the king? Why this guy from Judah? And their father said to him and to them, what way did he go? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said to his son, saddle him the ass. So he saddled him the ass, and he rode thereupon. And went unto the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither have bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. I want you to see now the treacherous way of people that are called Christians. They will lie. The prophet, now the old prophet, he said this in verse 18. I am a prophet also, as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Here's what I want you to remember today. If God has given you marching orders, if God has said, I want you to do this or do that, God is not going to come the next week and say, sorry, I made a mistake. We're changing plans now. We're going to do it this way. When God gives you a revelation, or when God gives you a command, do not deviate. You stay with that plan. Satan would always come along and says, well, you know, things are changing. No, they are not. You do not deviate. 1971, God spoke to me as I just had begun to do some writing. And I just had written very little. And God spoke to me and said this, you are not going to have your material printed and published by anyone else. You have to do it yourself. The day will come where they will not touch your material. Well, I knew nothing about printing. But we have, over the years, built a print shop. And we have printed all the material ourselves. And I've been tempted many times by people saying, well, you know, we can do it cheaper over here, or it can be done over there. But I don't want to be like the prophet, the man from Judah. If God spoke to me in 1971, that means the way it is until I finish my mission on this earth. There are certain things God told you to do. Stay with the program. Doesn't matter who comes up. He said to him, I am a prophet also, as you are. And an angel speaking to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. Nothing sinful to drink water. Nothing sinful to eat bread. But it was a disobedience. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. The old backslider, the liar. God spoke for him now. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, this is the Lord. For as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, has not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord, let me find the page here, which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass, dead body, shall not come unto the sepulchre of your fathers. And it came to pass that he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass, cast it away. The lion stand by the carcass. And they came and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet had brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord? Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle by the ass, and he saddled him. And he went and found his carcass in the way. And the ass and the lion stood by the carcass, the lion did not eat the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, laid upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Now, hypocrisy. This prophet of Bethel caused this man of Judah to die prematurely. About a year and a half ago now, there was a young woman from the state of Georgia. And she finished high school. She's a very pretty young woman. And her mother simply said, "We're going to take you as a gift, graduation gift from high school, to one of the islands in the Caribbean." And she went there, 18 years old, and one of the nights, the young lady went to the bars, danced, drank, and she left with a man, and she was never seen again. They think they have found her skeleton in the waters, and as I looked upon that picture, I thought about this. What a tragedy. Here we have a young lady. She's a child. She grows up, goes to high school. It's good grades, finished high school, good looking. And she's murdered at the age of 18. A life wasted. All the classes she took, all the work she did in high school, all the skills she learned for nothing. Why? Disobedience. It's the discipline of a parent to entice your child to drink, to allow your child to go to a bar in a foreign country, to throw away a daughter. Disobedience. I don't think that girl was saved. Can you imagine her in hell, pacing up and down and saying, "Why didn't my mom and dad protect me? Why did mom and dad tell me not to do things like this? They let me go." And I died at the age of 18 at the hand and was murdered. And now I'm in hell, burning, looking for the lake of fire someday, never to be redeemed. Compromise. Disobedience. Disobedience is terrible. Let me look upon the next. Matter of fact, let me take you right now to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And you pick it up in verse 26. "For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My dad and mom will not agree on discipline. And I remember the first time when I drank alcohol. I was only 17 years old. And we were four guys. And we had got older people to buy us. We had about a gallon of potato whiskey, vodka, sweetie stuff. I never drunk before in my life. And on a night, it was a Saturday night, I remember my dad said, "We're not going to let him go tonight. He's up to something. There's something no good." And mom says, "Oh, Dad, he's just going to go and see a movie. Don't be so old-fashioned." And I said, "Yeah, Dad, don't be so old-fashioned." And Dad said, "I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go." And mom said, "Oh, let him go." I remember my dad, kind of crying, pushed on the side, and I went and almost died that night because only two of us made it. And we had almost a gallon of vodka to drink, and I drank half of that in about an hour. And by the time I was on a bus going to that place to dance, I was in shape to dance. By the time I got out there, I was just fooling around. They took me to the police station. And I remember being dragged in between two cops. And I couldn't talk. I could hear and I could see, but I couldn't talk. And I stood there like this in front of the sergeant's desk. And the sergeant said, "What do you got this guy from?" "Well, he was over here. He's drunk." And one guy said, "Let's throw him in a tank. If he dies, tough luck." And the other cop said, "We've never seen this guy here before. Let's send him to the hospital." And I heard him debate. And I said, "Please, send me to the hospital." But I couldn't talk. I couldn't move. I was immobilized. And then I heard a good cop said, "Well, let's just take him and give him a chance." Next, I woke up on a table. And I had a hose down in my throat. They were pumping me out. Then I went out again. And then I woke up in a tank. And I said, "Well, I survived. Dad tried to protect me. Mom compromised. God intervened. Parents, stand your ground. Don't let the devil take your children out." Let me have you turn to 1 Samuel, now chapter 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Compromise is something that we all are going to face. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. When Saul, the son of Kish, became king of Israel, and in time corrupted himself and he got used to a lavish lifestyle, and felt the power he had as a dictator, he was careful to follow the Lord and to be obedient in the beginning. But with time, this went by the wayside. You can see this on congressmen, senators, and presidents. They might start out pretty nice and end up corrupted. Let me read now from Samuel 15 here. Samuel said to him, "Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken you unto the voice and the words of the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in a way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And then, later on, we find out here that Saul, in verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come down to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, 'It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments.' And he grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and he's gone about and passed and gone down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be God the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord.'" Now, when a person is compromising, he becomes spiritually dull. He will try to impress you. Try to impress God and says, "Well, God, I done this." And Saul said, Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's verse 22. But he went to verse number 14 now. And Samuel said, what means then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the ox which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest be utterly destroyed. Notice now, he says, your God and the people. When people compromise, they blame it on somebody else. Always. How many men do you think that are that took a vow when they got married to stay true to their wives, or women staying true to their husbands? And over the years, when they get a chance, they pick up pornography, they go to the bars, they go to the whorehouses, and I think, you know, I can get away with it because no one in town knows me. Compromise. There is a price to pay. And it is not cheap. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon a spoil and did even the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. When you're in a backsliding condition, you will lie and say, well, I'm good, I'm okay. But the people took out a spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief out of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Lies. And Samuel said to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. When you compromise, you are hurting yourself. You are hurting others. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. When Saul recognized, I'm going to lose my job, he was ready to repent. You want to repent before you lose your job. You want to repent before you lose your life. Why was he afraid of the people? Because in those days when he had an army, he had 210,000 men. And you had to pay them. And the rule was this. If they lost the war, they get no pay. If they won the battle and they won the war, they would get whatever they could find from the enemy. They could rape the women, spoil, steal, take whatever they wanted. And they had won the victory. 210,000 men, sword swinging men, simply said, okay, Saul, where is our reward? insulting, well, you know, we're not supposed to do this. But he feared the people. And he told them, go for it. Fear of people is destruction. He repented. Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, and I might worship the Lord. And Samuel the Saul, I will have returned with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and he went. And Samuel to him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of you that is better than you. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And I want to pick it up. That's 1 Chronicles 10. And verse number 13. So Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord. Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not also for asking counsel of one that a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he cried unto the Lord, therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So Saul died for his transgressions. I want you to think with me right now. If you look around on the United States, look upon our churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, whatever churches they are, the evangelical churches, you will find that probably 40% of the people are sick. Medication. When you get to be 50 and 60 years old, there's doctors this and doctors that all the time, always go to the doctors. Cancer, arthritis, diabetes. People in America, we are dying at a huge rate. And no pastor has ever stood up and said that disease and sickness in America is due because of sin. You don't want to talk like that because then, you know, the offering plates get kind of slim. The offering goes down. We eat ourselves to sickness. We sin ourselves to sickness. And then we say, God, where are you? And God is simply saying this. You lost your kingdom because of disobedience. Will we ever learn? Turn to Genesis 12:9. Genesis 12:9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter to Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. Lying. Abraham here lied to save his life. This is before he come through. How many times have you lied just to make yourself better or to keep you from being criticized? When you lie, you're compromising. It will cost you dearly. Turn quickly here to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. You know, there will be no prostitutes in the world if there were no customers. If there were no men buying whores, there wouldn't be any whores. If there were no men buying pornography, there would be no pornographic industry. The blame has to be laid on the customer, not the provider. 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab, and his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is it not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." David now realized, okay, I took this woman, she's married, I commit adultery, I fix it, I bring the husband down, I get him drunk, I have them to have sex, he will think this is his child. Didn't work. The man was too, he would not go to his house for the rest of his buddies out in the field. Finally, David said, okay, I'm going to kill him. He sent a letter. The man, Uriah, took a letter to his officer. The officer read it and said, "Go on, put him in a fight. Pull back, make sure he gets killed." David said, "Thank you very much. That took care of the problem," he thought. You know what God said? And I'm going to read it right now. He said, "The sword will never leave the house of David." And to this very day, the sword has never left the house of David. It was a total disaster. Let's look upon what you and I are facing today. This is what you and I are facing now. Ungodly television programs, movies, music, and video games. Let me ask you this. How can you name the name of Jesus and watch women fornicating, half naked, men doing this and that and violence, and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? Turn the channel. Let's hear some more gory stuff. That's compromise. Sexual temptation like adultery, fornication, masturbation, pornography, and homosexuality. This is what you are now facing today. I got sick when I got into the post office satellite to pick up the mail. And I saw an advertisement, and Ellen DeGeneres, the homosexual queen of America, had a big picture there. And she was simply saying, "Oh, buy these stamps, save our animals." If somebody would have said 1950 that we're going to hang posters of homosexuals in our post offices, that would have said, "You're mad. This is America." Well, America today is in a cesspool. We sank. How many of us are cheating when you do your income taxes? Think about it. How much is your soul worth? You might want to do a little deduction here and there, work under the table. And says, "Well, you know, that's only $400, you know. I'm just going to cheat on that." Guess who's recording that? The devil. He's taking us straight up to the courthouse and saying that your son, your daughter, is cheating on taxes. I demand to have them to sift them. Immoral business deals. We face it all the time. Not paying your bills and walking away from debt you created. lying to people, stealing from God by not paying tithe. You know, there's a lot of people in America that are not paying tithe. They should. There's a lot of people in Europe. In Europe, they don't really preach tithing, particularly in Sweden. They told me this, oh, we don't have tithing here. That's why the church was poor. And they begin to take handouts from the state, and now the state runs the church. Stealing from other people. Breaking the laws of the land, which conform to the word of God. This is what we are facing. Not obeying traffic laws. Politicians, they compromise. These points is where you and I live. This is where we either make it or we are broken. And the question is, how are you going to do it? A number of years ago, as I've been talking to Thomas Burns for a number of years, he faced a dilemma. A bunch of the contractors in his business paid no taxes, paid their employees in cash, and did not carry workmen's compensation. And of course, they could do the job much cheaper. And Thomas made a decision. I'm going to carry workman's comp. I'm going to pay the taxes. And we don't pay in cash. We pay by checks. There were people coming up to him and say, hey, we got a little job for you here. We pay you for it in cash. He said, no, you give me a check. I don't take cash. He didn't get the job. Now, he might have lost some money. But in the long run, he gained some money. When it comes down to judgment, can you imagine walking up? Where Thomas can walk up and say, well, this is what I did in business. I paid my tax, I did this and that right. And see these other yo-yos standing over there and being judged eternally. Be an upright person. Quickly, right now, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you want to pick it up in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17. And these are verses that most people don't like to read. This I say, therefore, and testify the Lord that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in a vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God for the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. For being past feelings that give themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed at the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. There we go. Be not partakers. You and I would have to make a decision. Will we compromise? It might be a simple thing. You're driving on the highway, and you got this lousy driver in front of you, and there's yellow lines, double lines you are not supposed to pass. And you sit there and finally you just boil over and you just pass anyway. You sinned. You compromised. You gave away your integrity. It doesn't take much. The question is this. If you compromise, the Holy Spirit will remove his blessing upon your life, and you will become cursed. Listen clearly now. If you compromise, you're not going to lose his salvation unless you take the mark of the beast or you mess with the Word of God. But the anointing will leave, and Satan will reward you with loss of finances, sickness, heartache, pain, and defeat. Satan pays well, and he's charging hard. God is saying, I want to give you life abundant. I want to bless you. I want to give you life, health, joy, peace. Is what God wants to give us. And we say, well, I don't know, God. Let me look again on the list. I really want you to see that list. I want you to go home and think about that. Here's what we trade the anointing. Watching television. Movies. Ungodly music. Video games. People can sit for hours without sleep. We traded with sexual temptation like adultery, fornication, masturbation, pornography, homosexuality. We trade the blessing by cheating on income taxes, immoral business deals, not paying your bills and walking away from debt you created, lying to people, stealing from God by not paying tithes, stealing from people, breaking the laws of the land which conform to the Word of God, not obeying traffic laws. I want you to take this home this week and do some homework. And you know, here's what you should do. Don't ask yourself, how do I measure up? If you got a wife that is walking with the Lord, or husband, ask your spouse, how do you see me with the eyes of Jesus? Ask people that work for you. Ask people that are your friends. Call up your friend and say, if you were to rate me, what kind of rating would you give me? Do I measure up to the Word of God? You know what? You call a friend up, and that friend is going to say, well, I don't want to offend. They're going to say, oh, you're a pretty nice person. They will lie. You ask someone who says, don't hold back. Tell me really, how do you view me? When you do that, you're going to give an honest answer. Don't get mad that I say you're not my friend. Say, thank you very much. I'm going to go to work on this. If you compromise, the Holy Spirit will remove His blessing upon your life, and you will become cursed. What is your choice? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, all of us are facing compromise and temptations every single day. And it will always be like that as we go to be with Jesus. And I pray, Father God, for the people here in the building. And I pray for those, Father God, that are watching us now and those who are going to watch us and listen to us later. Regardless of what nation they are in, Lord, it's the same sinful nature. And I pray, Father God, that resurrection life of Jesus Church will be a ministry that is calling people to holiness, to live a holy, upright life, and not compromise. Oh God, grant my prayer. Give people the courage to make that decision and to be clean. And I thank you for that. Father, touch those that are coming to the altars today. Touch those, Father God, that maybe need a healing. They might be sick and need a healing. Maybe your heart broken. Maybe they need encouragement. I don't know what they need. Maybe you called them for a specific purpose and you want to surrender today. Meet your people. And I thank you, Lord. And I praise you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. You come as we are waiting. And if you're watching, listening, you come and seek the Lord. And He'll be with you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Stop Living in the Past, and was entitled, Compromise. Coming out of the past can be very difficult because the future has many hurdles which must be overcome in order to have victory. Chances are that not everyone is going to be happy with you. There is going to be pressure from people, and the temptation will be there to compromise your convictions in order to alleviate pressure and get them off your back. Many times a person is not even aware that they are compromising until it is too late. Society always seeks to find the middle ground, trying to get along at all costs and not offend anyone along the way. But wouldn't it be a great tragedy if you worked hard to get out of the past and then got sidelined by compromise? This is not a message that tickled your ears, but it might mean life or death for you. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1230. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.